Beloved congregation of the Lord, shall we turn again in the gospel according to Mark? We'll read again in verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Well, in our culture, we have a tradition that's very common, and that is that when a husband and a wife are joined together in marriage, they exchange wedding rings, rings that they put on their hands, especially at the marriage ceremony, displaying to all that they are now one flesh and one union. And for that reason, the marriage ring of a husband or wife is very precious to them. It's something that they have on their hand to display to the world that they are indeed married. It's something they can look at and think of their commitment and love for their spouse. It'd be a very fearful thing, indeed, those of you who've maybe misplaced your ring at some point and maybe even lost it. No, that can be a very sad thing, because it's not just a ring, but it represents something deeper and richer than that. And indeed, that's how many people think of the Lord's Supper, which we are to partake of, as sort of a visible symbol and a representation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, sort of a teaching aid in a way of remembering what it is that the Lord Jesus experienced in purchasing salvation for his church. But as we read the kind of words that Jesus spoke here, words like in verse 22, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 24, "This is my blood of the New Testament." You can see that those are very strong language. And so throughout the history of the church, it's generally not been the case, and certainly not among Reformed churches, that we can limit what is taking place here merely to a representative symbol like we see in the wedding ring. Rather, there's something much more mysterious and spiritual and wonderful that we see in this passage. I think it's maybe helpful to look at what our confession speaks about this, the Belgic Confession, which you can find in the back of your Psalters. If you look on page 21 there in the back and look at Article 33, Article 33 on page 21, concerning the sacraments, "We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he hath joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God worketh in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore the signs are not in vain or insignificant, so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord hath instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot to see there, but you'll notice that the Reformed Church speaks of the Lord's Supper as a sacrament, which is sort of a theological term. It refers to something that's more than just a symbol, more than just a teaching aid, but a precious means of grace, which not only signifies something, but is used of the Holy Spirit to communicate the things signified unto the souls of believers. The Lord's Supper is such a sacrament. And so, in order to rightly prepare us, both to understand this holy ordinance of the church, as well as to rightly use it this morning, we're going to consider Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25, under this theme, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we'll consider three things: the signs of this sacrament, the things signified by this sacrament, and third, the right use of this sacrament. Well, I think you can tell a lot about a person when you see them gathered around the dinner table at night, when they're gathered around the family dinner table and interacting with their loved ones. I think you can tell a lot about them in that moment, how they interact with others, how they're focusing on others, and certainly it's there that the true religion of a family comes out in the members of it. And so here at this family gathering, if you will, you see Jesus and his dear brothers, the disciples, partaking of the Passover meal. And as we spoke of last time, it's actually in the participation in the Passover ceremony that you see Jesus instituting the supper of the Lord. And I think that as we look at these words and the history recorded, we see Jesus breaking the bread and blessing it, thanking his heavenly Father for it, and giving it out to his disciples. I think we need to pay special attention to the signs that Jesus uses for this special supper. And I think that sometimes we can hear these words, they're so familiar to us, that we can't really approach them with the kind of carefulness that we need to in order to see the depth of Jesus's meaning. And so to start to get a handle on this passage, we're going to start by just looking at the signs that are used in this sacrament. Now, you know what a sign is on the highway. Maybe I've used this example before, but you go down the highway and there's something visible saying, well, turn off ahead. There's a gas station, there's a restaurant, whatever it may be. So the sign itself is pointing to something else. It's a visible indicator of something you need to know, like a restaurant or whatever it may be. And so it is when the Bible speaks of signs, that's what we're to see, that it's has a similar relationship to a word spoken and the actual thing that is thought about when you hear that word. It's sort of a visible word when you think of a sign. And in the first place, let's consider the sign of bread that is used here. So in verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. So there we have it, that Jesus is using bread here in his supper with his disciples. And I think that bears thinking about. Bread is something that's common to cultures around the world, and it goes right back to the very beginning point of human beings. If you look, for example, in the book of Genesis, the words, that God spoke to Adam in Genesis 3 and verse 19 when he pronounced that curse upon our father Adam. This is what God said. In the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. So why bread? Why did God speak of bread to Adam there? Well, the idea there is that the bread is one of the most basic means of sustaining life. You know, if you think about the most basic meal that could keep someone alive, you might speak of bread and water. Or if you think about the calling of a head of a household, and his job is to put bread on the table. The idea is this is the staple diet that can sustain life. So certainly there's literal bread, this object that's there that he's using, that that they would have been consuming literally, but there's a symbolic significance. This is what sustains life. And of course, in the context of the Passover, we know that there's actually a much deeper and richer symbolism that's going on here. We need to understand this background. They're eating the unleavened bread on the night where all the Jewish people are celebrating the Passover meal. And so corporately, as a nation, the people of Israel are identifying with their fathers in the past as they were led out of Egypt with a mighty hand of the Lord. Now, in Dr. John Gill's commentary on this passage, he notes that according to the Jewish sources and the Passover meal, the Jews would sort of say this as they were handing out the bread of the Passover. They would say, "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt." So you see that all the Jewish people are entering into the affliction of the covenant people of God. And they're entering into the deliverance of God out of Egypt. And the thankfulness that they are to render as the true servant of the Lord, as the firstborn of all nations. You see how central this is. And Jesus is fully aware of that symbolism in this sign of bread. But let's further see here. We have the sign of wine that is used here. So in verse 23, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it." So there you have wine. So it's not just one sign that he's using here, but it's two signs, both bread and wine together. And you might ask, well, is wine actually adding something here? Does wine have special significance in the Word of God? Well, indeed, if you think of bread as the most basic thing for sustaining life, The wine in the scripture is something that invigorates life and brings joy. So you think of Psalm 104 and verse 15, where it says, "Wine maketh glad the heart of man." Wine, when used in moderation, and so as not to get drunk, yet it is a great gift of God to make glad the heart of man. So there's that is there. Not just the physical wine that's consumed, but all of that means. And indeed, the Jews weren't completely absent of significance for this too about the Passover. They were careful to use the wine that had that red color, making them draw their attention towards the Passover lamb whose blood had been shed, which they were consuming in the Passover meal, reminding them of that red blood put over the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over, literally, the people of God. So again, great significance, this sign of wine. And also under this heading, considering the signs of the sacrament, we need to see what Jesus is doing with these signs, because we have what our Reformed Fathers call the words of institution, the actual words that Jesus pronounces on this occasion of instituting the Lord's Supper. Verse 22, "Take, eat. This is my body." Verse 24, concerning the cup of wine, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Now this kind of language is very strong. He's drawing an identification between the signs of bread and wine and his body and blood. And indeed, there's symbolic language throughout the Bible, but this kind of language is only very rarely used in the Scriptures. If you want to find this kind of strong language, which we call sacramental language, I think the best equivalent would be something like Genesis 17, where we have the words of institution of the sacrament of circumcision. So you recall that God appeared to Abraham when he gave circumcision to Abraham and his descendants. And if you look in Genesis 17 and verse 9, you sort of see the kind of words that Jehovah spoke then. So Genesis 17 and verse 9, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." So the way these words have been understood throughout the years is that God is actually speaking about circumcision itself as his covenant. He points to that cut in the foreskin of all the male children and says, "This is the covenant, that agreement whereby I say, I will be your God, you will be my people, that contract between God and his people." He says, concerning this covenant, "There is my covenant in the sacrament of circumcision." And so there you see that there's this sacramental language. There's both the sign of circumcision and the thing that is signified, joined together in the words of institution. So likewise with what Jesus says in Mark chapter 14. And I think it's so important that Jesus is not just taking some superficial similarities and saying, wow, that bread looks a little bit like my body and that wine looks a little bit like blood, so I'm just going to go with it, and we're going to draw this equivalence. No, he's carrying up in his words all the history of the Jewish people and church, all of the Exodus, and he's saying all of the symbolism that went with this bread and wine. It's all about me. And yet also, we can say that even as he's claiming all of the old symbolism, he is certainly creating something new and something so special to commemorate the institution of the new covenant church. He is claiming these things now in a special way as the incarnate Christ, and he's preserving it from now until the end of the world to be commemorated by his people. So there we have it, the signs of this sacrament. But of course, when we think of a sacrament, according to what we read in the Belgic Confession, there's those two things that we need to remember, both the sign and the thing signified, the thing which the sign points towards. So you might be asking the question, well, what can we learn from this passage about the things that are signified by the Lord's Supper? What is it that God communicates to his people by faith when they rightly use the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well, I think the first thing that must be said here is that Jesus communicates himself by this sacrament. So you take those words that he uses, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 24, this is my blood. He's saying that through this, these words of institution, through his wisdom and grace, he is setting apart these signs in order to bring to the souls of his people himself. And of course, he uses two specific ways of expressing this. He uses my body, the physical body of the Lord Jesus, who is true man, with true blood going through his veins. Indeed, that is received by faith by all who partake of this sacrament. But I don't think he's limiting himself to that at all. He's sort of using an expression of the part for the whole. He's saying, all of me, all that I am, it comes to the soul of the one who uses this sacrament. And so, not only his human body, but his human soul. Not only his human body and human soul, but his divine person and his eternal divine nature, both body, blood, soul, and divinity. The whole Christ, all that makes up the glorious God-man, this glorious person, Jesus Christ, he is the love gift that is given to the people of God as they partake of the Lord's Supper. Of course, we could say that's always the case. It's always the case that when a true believer makes use of the means of grace in the preaching of the Word, likewise, they receive all of Christ, and they're united to him by faith, and Christ is their true possession. But do you see the tenderness and love of Jesus Christ also giving this visible means, this visible word, in order to more surely and more assuredly testify to our souls of the glorious grace of Christ in receiving him? And when we see that Jesus is communicating all that he is to his people, we need to see what a dangerous thing it is when people go through the motions of the Lord's Supper and do so just as a ritual, just mechanically, without actually having a personal connection to the Lord Jesus and a personal relationship with him. And we see that Jesus has made it as personal as you can imagine, bringing all that he is to the one who is receiving this ordinance by faith. We come to see that we can settle for nothing less than a personal use of the supper. So that in the first place, we see that Christ himself is what is signified, but we also should see that it's also Christ's death that is signified. So it says he took bread in verse 22, and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. How many times have you seen that? A minister of the gospel taking that bread and breaking it, reminding us that's exactly what Jesus did, took that bread and broke it, reminding them, his disciples and the church of all times, that in communicating himself and his salvation to his people, there had to be a breaking. There had to be wounds. There had to be suffering. There had to be that crown of thorns, those nail-pierced hands, the spear in the side. Jesus Christ had to suffer and die in order to purchase this salvation. And indeed, but once again, I don't think it's just the death here. It's all of the work of Christ, all of his righteousness and salvation, but it's especially the death of Jesus, especially his sufferings and agonies under the wrath of hell for the sins of his people. This and the benefits of it are given. That's also testified very explicitly, is it not, there in verse 23. And he took the cup, and when given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it, and he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." One of the common expressions in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, is the life is in the blood. So the Bible speaks about blood in two ways. If the blood is in the body, it represents the life that God has given to that man or woman. And if blood is outside the body, if this is shed blood, then that represents death. So it is that Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, is saying that that very event, that very death which he is to experience on behalf of his disciples and all of his people, that is what comes home to the soul of the believer when they partake of the Lord's Supper. Not only the death itself, but the satisfaction of God's wrath, and indeed the remission of sins, all the guilt of sin removed for the one who by faith lays hold of this death of Christ. And indeed it says, which is shed for many. How great is the love of God in Jesus Christ, not just a few, but an innumerable multitude, greater than the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, even all of the elect of God appointed before the foundation of the earth. It is these for whom God's intention was their salvation. And he intended and indeed actually secured their salvation through the death of his beloved Son. So that we see not only that Christ himself is the thing signified, but also Christ's death. And is this not why this is such a precious love gift to the church? That when we as believers come into this place and we see all the compromises in our lives, all the times where we have fallen short, all the things that testify to our souls that we have not lived consistently with our profession, it is this which strengthens the faith of the child of God, sitting at the table of the Lord and having this special confirmation that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So that we see, not only Christ himself, and Christ, but Christ's death. And we also see as well Christ's testament, don't we? For he says there in verse 24, this is the blood of the New Testament. Now the Greek word there for testament is diatheke, and a lot of modern translations would say that covenant is a bit more fitting there, because indeed sometimes that is the proper way to translate diatheke. And there are various reasons for it, but I do think that the King James translation is getting much more at what is going on here, because a diatheke, properly speaking, is a written agreement that is essentially a will. And it's not an agreement that has come to from two sides kind of negotiating together, but rather it's written unilaterally to bestow gifts to the one who receives the benefits of this last will and testament. And that is indeed how the Reformed Church throughout the ages has taken this verse, that Jesus is speaking about the covenant of grace and the gospel as the New Testament. And he calls it new, because with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, there is a greater simplicity and clarity and spirituality to the revelation of the gospel. And it's to go out to the ends of the earth and to gather the nations. And indeed, it is a last will and testament. It is made possible through the death of the testator as the one who dies, so that at his death, all the benefits of this inheritance goes to those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that through Jesus Christ's death, he is purchased a perfect righteousness and an eternal salvation to all those appointed unto eternal life. It is this blessed testament. And it's not something that is speaking about any conditions in this passage. If you are the beneficiary of a will, you didn't have to do anything whatsoever to deserve that. You just receive the news that there's a will of a relative who's died, and they've left you a great inheritance, a great sum of money or whatever it is. So all that remains is simply to receive it. To receive it with the empty hands of faith. Jesus Christ gives bountifully to his family the inheritance that is purchased by his death. And it's this gospel of the New Testament and all the benefits of it which are signified in this sacrament. Well, therefore we've seen the signs of the sacrament and the things signified by this sacrament, and all that remains is the third consideration, the right use of this sacrament. What are we to do with these things? How is it that we are to rightly use the blessing of the Lord's Supper? Well, we see that Jesus Christ was very careful to ensure that his disciples used the gift of the Lord's Supper. It says in verse 22, he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat," insisted that they eat. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. It was very important, not only that they hear about the Lord's Supper, but that they actually receive it. And is that not what Jesus Christ desires of all believers, all disciples of Jesus Christ? They cannot rest until they can partake of the supper of the Lord, because it comes both with a command and an invitation. And they are to ensure that they can rightly use this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But how are they to do that? Well, I think the first thing to say is that the right use of the Lord's Supper requires understanding. Jesus has been very clear, very specific with his teaching here. And so we must never fall into superstition and partake of these things without a proper understanding of what they mean. We must think about Jesus' words, what they mean, what the Lord's Supper means. We need understanding from the Word of God in order to rightly use the supper. Immediately we must say that we need faith. We need to not only hear and know the information about what the Lord's Supper is and means, but we must believe it. We must hear these words of Jesus Christ and trust in what he has said, that indeed he will bring both the blessings of himself and his death and his gospel, his New Testament, if we partake of them rightly. Jesus has promised to do it. We must never doubt him. And the third thing I would say is that we need hope. We need to use these things with hope. You notice what he says there in verse 25. "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." It's a bit of a difficult passage to understand, but I'm persuaded that what he's getting at there is he's speaking about the fruit of the vine, speaking of that joy-giving fruit of grapes that produces wine that gladdens the heart of man. He's saying that this gift of the sacrament, not only does it nourish and upbuild your spiritual life, but also your spiritual joy, all the blessings of union with me. This is what the Lord's Supper is about. But as for me, I won't partake of this kind of joy with my family until I drink it new in the kingdom of God, until the kingdom of God comes with power at the end of history and Jesus Christ returns for his people. It's then the fullness of joy at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be realized. And so with hope, we look ahead to that day. We look ahead to that day where what we experience in a small measure will be poured out onto our souls in fullness of joy. Finally, we speak of love. We speak of love. Look, that verse 25 again. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What is he saying there? He is saying that his death is very soon, that his disciples won't expect to have another meal like this with him, certainly not another Passover meal, because he is going to die. With full knowledge of the sufferings and agonies that he would experience, even the betrayal of his closest friends and the betrayal of Judas in particular, he knows it all. And yet he is about to leave this upper room and head straight for the cross. And when we see this suffering servant of the Lord, the champion of God's elect, the suffering one who by his stripes we are healed, is not the heart of the believer kindled into a warm, fiery love? Here is the Savior of our souls. Here is the one our soul delights in. Here is our life and our being and our all, and in the blessed heavenly bridegroom of the church. It is in the way of love that we should partake of the Lord's Supper, loving the Lord of the Supper and treasuring this love gift to the church. Amen. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Great Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee so much for this gift of the supper, this wonderful sacrament that thou hast been pleased to give unto thy church and people. And we pray that spiritually we would partake of these things, that as thy body and blood are ascended on the right hand of God, there to remain until thy glorious return, that we would yet feed upon thee as our true spiritual food and drink by faith in the way that thou hast appointed. And we pray, great Jesus, that thou would sanctify these words and bring clarity to each one of our hearts and minds. Please, Lord, forgive every sin in speaking and in listening. For we pray these things in the name of thy great